We are going to get started with the lesson for tonight. We're going to continue in 2 Kings. We're in the 25th chapter. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get started and we will be looking at the Word of God and some things that He has for us to be remembering about His Word. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together and spend time looking at your word. We need everything that it has for us, from correction, exaltation, reminding us, Lord. And as we go through your word, I'm asking that you will help us to understand precepts and help us not to be forgetful hearers, but rather doers of your word, so that we'll learn what you're asking from us. And we'll see the consequences when we obey, reward. We see the consequences when we disobey, or the results. And that's also a reward. I ask that you help us in seeking truth to draw closer to you. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So I've already said we're going to be in the 25th chapter of 2 Kings. This happens to be the actual last chapter. We started a little bit on last week when we were there, and I believe we got to about the seventh or the eighth verse. So the title on last week, I believe it was, is the holy or holy nation. I might have said a holy people becomes wholly defiled. So I'm gonna pick back up. Actually, we're gonna kind of work with that title again. But say the holy becomes wholly defiled. In the sense of a recap, what I'd like to do is I want to go back and I want us to look at these first few verses, and we're just going to move on down into the text. And before there's lots of things that when we go into the scriptures, we'll say maybe I knew that, and so forth. And let's not be cursory with the scriptures in the sense that we might become so what we think familiar with it that there's nothing for us to be reminded of, or nothing for us still to glean from the scriptures. That would be a faulty thing to do. These people have been blessed by God and have been given promises. When I say these people, I'm talking about kingdom people. I'm talking about the people of Judah. I'm talking about a people who had God's word, who understood that the priests were supposed to keep God's words on their lips. I'm talking about a people that God had brought through their ancestors, if you will, out of bondage. These people who were to have known God became so familiar that it didn't matter. You'd be familiar in the sense that I must be acquainted, I must know, I must grow, I must learn, but be familiar to the point that you feel all right and have a problem. So they were a holy nation set apart to God, unto God, to be an example for the rest of the world. Well, let's go and look again a little bit at these verses. I'm not going to elaborate as much as I did on last week with these, but I want us to go back to these first one, 25 and 1. Listen to how it reads. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Again, we talked about how the forces of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans came and they camped round about that nation, and talked about how they would even be to the point where they would be there and the people couldn't go out and get food and they would starve to death. I'm excited about what we're going to be talking about in Jeremiah. And the temptation is to turn to other passages really in Jeremiah and just really go to them. But Lord willing, we're going to be looking at some details about this Zedekiah. Remember, his name was Mattaniah, and it was changed. Zedekiah was, if I'm not mistaken, I would almost say Josiah, but Josiah's brother, if I'm not mistaken. He was an uncle to the last king prior to him. Well, we understand that the pressure and the turmoil is on. These people are reaping what they have sown. Listen to how this next verse reads. I'm back at verse 2. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Talked about, we went into Lamentations a little bit, and we saw even how the women had begun to eat their children. We went there. Yes, we did. If you want to see it, turn to the book of Lamentation and read it. Looking at the depravity to which these people have sank. Fourth verse, and the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. Now, we come to the part where this Zedekiah, we're going to see that he's going to be taken captive. And his eyes are taken out. They pluck his eyes out. And the last image or images that he see are the fact that his sons, who were to be royalty, princes, if you will, he sees them be slain. Listen at it. We're going to move on. And the army of the, verse 5. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. You know, I didn't say this last week, but the plains of Jericho, when you think of Jericho, we should be something that would be something that's victorious in the minds of those people. Why? We understand the history of Jericho, don't we? We understood that the walls came down when they obeyed what the Lord said. We can't read. If we really want to be servants of God, if we really want to be the children of God, we cannot read this text and see how being obedient is sorely emphasized. So when those people walked around the walls of Jericho, the walls came down. No matter what it seemed like to them, if like the Lord had them walking around too much, but we won't spend too much time on that. The point, I believe I've made it. Yes, it says, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave him judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. This is a sad occasion for this king to see this. Now, when we go into the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see a little bit more about this. But I think I want us to turn just a little bit here. And I want us to look at 2 Chronicles. We're going to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at a little bit in chapter 36. I believe this was even read on this past Sabbath. If it's not, then I'm confusing it perhaps with another one. We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, almost oddly, which normally gives us a little more detail, when it comes to the last few kings here in Judah, it kind of gives us a quick snippets. But I want to go to the 15th first. And we'll read on down a little bit to about 21 or 20. Yeah, about 21. We're going to see a little bit more of this in detail in 2 Kings tonight. Largely a narration, but there's some things we could see. This is talking about how the kings of Judah, after many times and many times and many times of being admonished, that's one way to say it, warned, that's one way of saying it. Yeah, you might even say, actually, that's an encouragement. It's an listen. It's an encouragement. When you're warned of God, because it seems to say that there still could be time, but to be warned and to throw it behind one's back, nation, individual, it's like, you
ought to be careful. Listen to what verse 15 says. It says, and the Lord, God of their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Did you hear how the scripture read? It was compassion, compassion, sending this prophet out, sending that prophet out, sending with the warning that, whoa, if you don't turn around, God's judgment will befall. It always does, but sometimes he's slow to let it, be meted out, meted, measured, come forth, be exacted. 16th verse, I'll go back. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. This is saying that at this point, the Bible will talk about the measure, when the measure is full. I think I'm reminded of, I want to say it's Genesis 15, and I'm not sure which verse it is, but in Genesis 15, it talks about the iniquity of the Amorites, the people of Canaan. There was a time, was like those very people who inhabited what we call now the promised land, what they would call the promised land, they knew of God because the people came from Adam and they were scattered abroad. That's what the Bible says. And God gave them opportunities, but when they would not, none of his reproof or none of the things that they knew to be right, the iniquity was full. This was kind of like, see, it kind of looked like it's happening here. After the prophets came betimes, he said there was no remedy. It's like time is up. So the things that happened, listen to how these verses read. And we're going to turn back to 2 Kings, because as I said, my title again is still essentially a continuation of, instead of me saying really this time tonight, a holy people, a holy nation, the holy or the holy things become wholly defiled. Listen at verse 17 in 2 Chronicles. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword and in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and all the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. I want to talk about that a little bit. And so when we get to the verses in Kings, I may just sort of move on until I have, I think, a point to be made. There is something here. This is where some of the people who don't really... Sometimes I stop myself because I feel something that I want to say. And in my mind, I'm like, this is good. Not good because I'm thinking of good. It's good because God gives us things to say. People will often say that God is mean. But often when you hear that, this would be a people who want to endorse their own selves. They want to self-rule, in that they will feel that God has improperly judged, made a mistake, or has not seen into an issue well enough, divinely enough. Why am I saying that? Listen at the description of the people who are being dealt with, meted out judgment. Therefore, back at verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, or Babylonians, who slew their young men. Young men, no, they're too young. That shouldn't have happened. Slew them with a sword in the house of their sanctuary. Listen, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden. Oh, the girls are so young. Now I'm going to tell you, you take this out of context of warfare. You take this out of context of them being disobedient. You take this out of context of what God said, and you can almost do what you want to with it. But even if you do take it out of context, you really can't do that, because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He could do what he wants to. You need to read Jeremiah 18. Who is going to counsel God? You can't do it. Don't try it. Job speaks of that. It does. He brought upon these very people who knew for years what God's judgment was if they were to turn away from it, that he had certain things that he would do to grab their attention. Can I remind us of something? Gary, you're teaching Chronicles. It's really the same people. It's really the same scenario, situation, years, disobedience. It's the same. So deal with these scriptures, we shall. In the 15th verse of 2 Chronicles, we saw that God had compassion. We say, how am I to understand the scriptures? When I'm praying sometimes or talking, I learned years ago, I'm like, wait a minute. We keep studying this. We quote this verse that things are written for our learning. We see the pattern. What's a pattern? Sometimes people will think of shapes. I'm not thinking of shapes. I'm thinking of a happening. I'm thinking of deeds. I'm thinking of a judgment. When people continue to do certain things, that becomes what you would say, customary, habit forming. That's their manner of living. Well, God directs and tells how, let's say all of man, women, boy, young boy, girl, whatever nation, how he should live. And he prescribes, he's dictated his law because he gives an order, because he says, if my spirit is not present in these people, there will be chaos, destruction, disorder, disharmony, hatred, lack, whatever. So I need to tell you how to do, because it's just like a bunch of babies in a room and you're just crawling all over the place doing stuff. You say, Gary, that's an ugly analogy. Get some babies together, take them from their parents who have given them order, and just put them in the floor. See what happens. Okay. Back to my point. Verse 15, it says he had compassion on his people. Verse 17, he talks about these people who are now being destroyed. He says, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden. This is the king of the Chaldees, but it is allowed by God. It's allowed. And had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand under the strength of the Chaldees. It did not matter that they were old. The old people were supposed to be given wisdom. But when you turn away from God, and he's warned, and he's warned, and he's warned, he will let you have your way, and you reap. You reap to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's death. Death. That's death. Isn't it? Verse 18. This is where we're going to get ready to go back to Kings. It says, and all the vessels of the house of God. Can we put this on mute? I'm hearing a little bit of feedback. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of the princes, and all these things brought to Babylon. And when we were in the book, well, we're still in the Kings. Kings, scholars will often say it's really one book. I agree with that, but it's been divided up for what you might call an easy read, or I guess there's various ways you could look at it. But in the First Kings, if you were to go back, I want to say it starts at maybe chapter 5, 6, 7. There's really, really some keen, peculiar, descriptive detail about different vessels, about how the cherubim was over the Ark of the Covenant, about the pillows. I think it's Jochim and I forgot the other one. I think it starts with an E, but the pillars and the shovels and so forth. Talk about that hopefully again in a little bit. But these things, and I'm speaking in general here about the vessels that were to be used by the priest in the house of God, were for service. Service to do his will when people would bring sacrifices.
service, if it were, let's say, I'm thinking candelabra, but that's not the word I want to use. I think in scriptures and beyond this time frame, we call it a candle, candlestick, whatever you might want to call it, what would keep the fire burning, censers and so forth. They were for a specific purpose. Set apart. Not just to be used any kind of way. They're being taken away. Taken away. Really without regard. There's some things that we need to understand here before I read this 19th verse and we go back to 2 Kings. You see, God doesn't have to have these vessels. He ordained that they be used for a purpose. He ordained that it be part of the service in bringing men close to him. We had such a beautiful lesson this past Sabbath. What's today's day? Today is December 3rd. Saturday, what was the date? The 30th, November the 30th. If you want to understand some things about the tabernacle and the people, that the priests were around, this is in the book of Numbers, the priests were around, the tent, the tabernacle, make sure I'm getting it right. Yeah, not the temple, but the tabernacle to protect it. And you look here, we're still dealing with these people. All these vessels were there. The priests, certain ones would be using these vessels so that people could draw nigh to God. Oh my gosh. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your heart, ye double-minded. Wash your hands. That's James, I think, somewhere around 4, 7, 8. It's good. Anyway, what's the point? These vessels, God's like, I don't have to have them. I don't have to have them. Where I gave care, where I gave concern, I'm God. I create. I make alive. He told Moses, when Moses come down from the mountain, move out of the way, Moses. I'm about to destroy these people. He's like, they're your people. They're not even my people. So what's part of the point here? When we're looking at the scriptures here, that which was holy is now being defiled, not because God defiled it, but because his people stopped giving diligence. And God says, okay, that's the way you want it. Let the Chaldeans come in there. Well, I'm going to read this next verse, and then we're going to go back to the this 25th chapter of Kings. What else did these Chaldeans do? Not only did they take these vessels, we understand here in this 19th verse, and they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. They burned it. In the scriptures, often, when we think of fire, we should think of God's judgment. We should think in the life of an individual. Fire could be used to talk about to burn out the dross when a precious metal is like you're going to get the particles out, the impurities out of a precious metal. You want that metal, silver, gold, to be pure. So you get the particles out, even when they're refining, I guess, I don't know if that's the best word, diamonds. They want that diamond to shine just so, and they get little markings or whatever out. So sometimes you look at the scripture, you see the fire of God is to purify. I'm thinking, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as some men. Some strange thing has happened unto you. However, so when we talk about fire in the scriptures, we can look at it that way. But sometimes that fire of God, it comes to consume. Do you remember Leviticus chapter 10? Strange fire had been offered up when God told his priests exactly what he wanted. And Nadab and Abihu, however you say his name, they took it upon themselves to go against the will of God. Didn't I say that the lesson seems to be about obedience? The scripture will tell. I don't care what someone says. The scripture is saying
Be obedient. It is saying be obedient. God's patience can run out. Don't you presume upon yourself that God has to treat you a certain kind of way. You better understand that he is God. Thinking Ecclesiastes 8 and 11. I think it's 8 and 11. We're not going to go there and read it, but I'll kind of give a paraphrase. Sometimes people feel like because they can get away with things for a while that God's just going to, okay. But let me tell you, God is always, always looking and is aware. What have we talked about? A blessed people, a people set apart, a people who were to be an example, disregarded the warning, disregarded the word of God. And then after time, he's like, I'm going to deal with you. Things that were set apart, vessels and so forth that were supposed to be used instrumentally to bring the people to God, taken away. Now let's go back to the Second Kings, because now Zedekiah has seen his children, his sons rather, let's say his sons, be killed. That's his image. We'll go back into this now, and we're going to see some more of this. I am not sure if we're going to finish this tonight, but we want to at least look at this. And much of this, I would say, is obvious. Here we go. We're in the eighth verse. Well, let's go. Yeah, the eighth verse of 2 Kings 25. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord. Did we not just read that? And the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the, let me make sure I read this right. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Okay, so I didn't say too much about this, but remember, in chapter 24, we see that Jehoiakim, hope I'm got this right, he's carried away. Remember, he went out, his mom went out, his wife went out, and they were taken away to Babylon. That was at a certain time. Chapter 25, we see the ninth year in the first verse. And then we read on down years later. So we're reading this, and it almost seems like it's all at the same time. No! Time is passing. Can you imagine how slow it seems? I bet you these people were weary. I bet you these people have forgotten in a sense. Okay, we did this. But God is like, okay, this is happening. This is happening, and my hand is there. There is a way to receive correction from the Lord. First thing, the thing is to do is, when it comes, be times when it comes, is to accept it and to change. The other thing to do is, like, if your hand comes down, you still do the same thing. You still do the same thing. You want to look at David. You want to look at David. I want to say it's around the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. If it's not 12, somewhere around there. In particular, when his son died, that he had conceived illicitly with Bathsheba. Let's go back to this. So I'm back at the ninth verse here. This captain of the guard of Nebuchadnezzar, I almost want to say it the same way because their names look so similar. But a lot of times you'll see that if there was a particular god, you'll see that kings or people with certain names, they would have names that would resemble or have a portion of a god or deity in their names. Anyway, this captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all these houses. What is interesting to me is that if you remember when we were going through the kings, you'd see that Solomon, he would build his house. Sometimes you see Solomon's porch when you're talking about the temple of God. So it'd be so connected, sometimes adjacent. Why? Because kings be a son of God, and it was to be about the business of God. Didn't Jesus say, I must be about my father's business? He did. Well, this is what's going on here. But he said, the houses in Jerusalem. Can I say something? What used to be their protection is not there anymore.
walls. God's word is like walls of protection. Illustrations or analogies or images, light unto our path, food for our soul, sword to the wicked, water for the thirsty. God's word. God's word. God himself to the people. So when they chose not to take heed, the protection is gone. Houses are burned. Well, it says, in all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. Listen to verse 10. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now, when we keep reading about this, I know when I was younger, I wouldn't have a scope necessarily of a wall. And to be honest with you, I know I've read it in the past, but we're talking huge, huge walls, massive. So I'm not even going to try to pretend that I even remember what it was, but these are not little walls. Well, they're being destroyed. Listen at verse 11. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, which the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. What? There's three deportations, and I didn't go and look at this, so please pardon with me, because we can still get an understanding. I know that I think when we were in chapter 24, we read that at least 10,000 men, I don't remember if they were soldiers, but 10,000 men were taken away. We talked about like the choices, the best. Oh, because, you know, you want people picking work for you. You don't want somebody dumb. You might treat them as if they're dumb, but you don't want anybody dumb. Now, we're seeing that more people are being taken away. Do you think they wanted to leave the protection? Do you think they wanted to leave the gold? Do you think they didn't want to? The thing to do is, when being warned be time, is to see ahead. That's another thing that the word of God will let us do. But we got to be in it. And then we can be exercised thereby and become even more keen and even more wise and even more mature. And the scripture would call that perfect in understanding what the will of the Lord is as we grow in him day by day. Well, but these people were taken away. But verse 12 tells us something here. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And then just take everybody. So the walls are burned down. This means the walls are burned, let's say homes are burned, walls are torn down. This means the people are exposed. I'm reminded of, before we go back to the poor being, basically, let's call them slaves, because that's what they would be. Chapter 24, verse 2, we saw where there were bands of different, how do you call it, nations who were not of the people of God, how they would go in and say, harm, loot, do whatever they wanted to the people of God. Now I'm seeing they're exposed. Where the people were going to try to be against at some point, Nebuchadnezzar or not, these people are exposed. If you remember the book of Obadiah, you remember the people at Obadiah, one chapter, saints, they were laughing, if you will. They took a haughty attitude, and they said, well, even though we're related, the Edomites, descendants of Esau, were, how do you call it, related to the people of God, they were very, very happy that this was happening to them, would go in and steal things after they would be dealt with by God. And God was displeased with that. But we're not talking about them. What's my point? They're exposed. They're exposed. Again, we could reiterate, protection is not there. Back at the 12th verse in 2 Kings 25. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. It's like you're going to work for us. And he left the poor. You're going to work. You see, sometimes you're going to pay one way or the other. It's interesting what Satan will try to do in the world. He'll show us so many things. He'll help us to feast. I'm gonna call it this way. I'm gonna go back to the historical situation in the garden, where it was already abundantly there was great provision, more than sufficient, for the nourishment of Adam and Eve. But when they failed to be obedient, they ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to. So in disobeying God, they still incurred less. To obey is more, even when it looks like it's less, because you have God's provision. You have God's punishment, and he's keeping you. Listen. He keeps from harm, from the destruction. It was true back then. What did Jesus say? The Messiah, about Satan? He said he has been the father of lies, and he's been a murderer since the beginning. The wages of sin is death. You lose, Jesus said. The Messiah said, the thief, he will take from you. Why? He wanted to take from God. He wants to take from you. He doesn't love you. He pretends to. He shows you what the fleshly desires are.
Makes it look so good. I tell you, Luther Vandross had a song one time. He said, if only for one night.
And the song sounds so sweet. When things look so good, you better beware. I tried to teach a lesson. I guess we could call this a series, or in this going through the Kings and so forth. And I said, when things seem to look well, you better check with God, something along those lines. And I was talking about one of the kings who was doing things that seemed right, if I'm not mistaken, but then it's like he disregarded God. Well, even more so for the sinner man, or the person who's gone wayward and it looks like things are going fine, you better check. He said the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Look at the blasted destruction, pun intended, because it seems like there would have been an explosion. No explosion, just burn it down. The blasted destruction of the city. The city, I'm going to go ahead and say that like this. The city is the people. In Spanish, there's just, how can I say? Hang with me. There's a word in Spanish called pueblo. Pueblo can refer to the city as a town. Pueblo sometimes is used as the people. The city is the people. Without the people, there is no city. Did I say that right? Yeah, without the city, there is no people. So the burned walls, this is the people. Isn't it amazing how God shows right here, like what we think of when we think about the book of the Revelation? He said, I'm going to destroy with fire. Did you understand that? I will tear this city down. I will tear this nation down. Now, some people don't like it that I will say this. Live like you want to. Can't believe it. Keep believing the lies. Keep believing the lies. Well, let's go back to this. These people were now enslaved to work the vineyards. The vineyards that were supposed to, upon the obedience of God, when he gave them his will, to always have abundant or bountiful harvest. Yeah, let's go on. Verse 13. Here we come back to some of these vessels that we're reading about in 2 Chronicles 36. Listen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the base and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carry the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots, verse 14, and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered
took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and in gold and of silver and in silver, the captain of the guard took away. Two pillars, one sea, and the base which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all the vessels was without weight. Whoa.
I think it's again in 1 Kings around the 7th chapter. And this is where I said I would make probably a little more comment. I've talked about how these things would be used to be in service for the Lord. Now, so thought comes to me, someone said, now, a lot of times people will talk about the law and say, we don't keep the law anymore. So let's think about it this way, okay? These vessels, snuffers, bowls, shovels, spoons, they would be used ceremonially to paint a picture and experientially through physical things, how God would sometimes pardon the people and that an animal would be sacrificed on an altar and so forth. These things were done ceremonially. If you would stay in the scripture and not become bored and not become arrogant to see what God was doing, a people that he could have wiped out long before, read the Judges, read the scripture, see how hard-headed they were. And he would allow them to come to a temple where his presence was. God didn't even want nastiness. He didn't want a people defiled. He was going to bring them to himself. That's why the priests would even wash themselves. They would wash and help the people become clean with instruction, ceremonially, a picture of smoke going up, of fire burning an animal, a picture. Come too familiar. Oh, gotta do that. Oh, gotta do that again. Ah! Now, talking about the law, there's a picture. You want to look at Romans. So why are you talking about all these other passages while we're in the book of Kings? Because the scriptures were written so that we could see that God, listen, God wanted these people's heart. Why is he letting the city be burned down? Why is he letting the vessels be taken? Because they were blessed people and they didn't take his word. And I'm going to say to heart. They did not want him. So you don't want me, I'll let you go where you wanted to go. Now some other people are going to take you. I tried to give you a way to come to me. Now I'm going to let you look at this. I'm going to let you see these things be taken away. You remember, you will remember what the purpose was then. Oh well. In 1 Kings, let me go back to the law. There's a cleansing now that can take place without utensils, without shovels, without the things that you would read about. If you chapter 7 in 1 Kings, this is probably a boring read. I remember trying to teach it, and I was like, oh my Lord. If I were to try to teach it again, I'd probably still think, oh my Lord, but I'd be like, yeah, it's going to be okay. It was okay then, too. The fact that I was trying to go through it. But there was a peculiarness to it. And let's qualify this or bring it up to date. We don't need those things now because God wants to deal with the heart of man. He wants to purify man. But the connection that I have, I don't think I've said in this way, is that God was showing his detail. And I didn't come up with this myself. I was taught by someone who teaches very well. You can say it's because he's my brother if you want to. I really don't care. Listen to the word. Is there truth coming out? Coming from the word. Doesn't matter that I'm his brother. He will correct me through the word of God. And I'm like, thank you. But there was a specificity to the which way each utensil was to be made. Each thing was to be, how can I say, formed and fashioned. And it looks like when we look at when God makes something with a purpose, that's what it's
intended to be used for. I probably didn't say that. Does that make sense? So then you don't just do anything with it. But now someone who comes, doesn't care, is going to do anything with it. You see what I'm saying? So we being the people of God, we being the vessels of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Romans 12. The imagery, the abstract notion, the truth, the reality is that he doesn't need things. He doesn't really need people, but he uses people. He says, I want you to be like that because I want to use you. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and see what God told these people. I'm going to house my wisdom in you. I'm going to house my wisdom in you. And the only way that that can be kept is that you be obedient to me. And then you'll be a special people. You will be a peculiar people. You will be a people set apart. You won't be defiled like other nations who will eat their children, who will kill one another, who will have sex doing all kinds of things, and will destroy my creation. I need you to be different. Yes. Now, can I allude back to Saturday, even though some of you weren't there? Go back and listen to it. November the 30th. Numbers chapter 2. It's interesting that when you look at, this is me, how the priests were around the tabernacle and the various, tribes, north, south, east, and west, was even around the tabernacle. It's like, okay, God in the middle, God in the midst, God in, among them, the presence of God. And you look at that, when I say this, I'm about to qualify because some people might take this the wrong way. When you look at how Israel, Judah was situated, and if you look at a map, and of course, I don't believe maps are totally accurate to how things were, okay? But it's like it's somewhat central to the other nations, period. Isn't that something? I just may be wrong. Even something with the languages. I'll share this because I think it was Chuck Missler, and then we'll go back to the text. When you look at writing systems, it says it looked like the nations from the east, they write from right to left as if going back to Israel. And from nations from the west, it looked like they write from left to right, going back to Israel. So just even those pictures, it's like going toward where God's people were. Now, when I say qualified, I don't think Israel's right. You might have a few of them trying to live right, but just because it's Israel, the true Israel is are the people who are serving God. There is a true Israel biologically. That's another message, but just saying. Let's go back to where we were. Verse 14, 15, 16, talking about vessels chopped up, probably because they were either so heavy or so big. It's like, well, we're going to make this manageable so we can carry them away. It looks like there's a disregard on behalf of God. Listen, through these people, it's like, so what if it's Israel? So what? That's sometimes what happened when we say so what to God. He'll say so what back to you, right? Romans 1 will show you that these things are now no longer holy. They're wholly defiled. Going on to verse 17, I mentioned these pillars here. It's going on talking about some other things that God wanted. And we've learned in seeking truth, at least I did, that when God had his temple, tabernacle and temple made, it was certain things that would reflect what we saw in the Garden of Eden. The river, well, you got your how do you call that thing? The glassy. See, I might be thinking of Revelation, but the glass, thank you, the glass sea, the trees and so forth. Listen at this right here, verse 17. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapter upon it was brass. And the height of the chapter 3 cubits, and the wreathen work, and the pomegranates, and upon the chapter round about, all of brass. And like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. And the captain of the guard took. Okay, now we're going to get into some names here. I actually kind of practice these names, but will I say them right? We'll see. Listen. So to finish with chapter 7, verse 17, we're seeing that these things
which were precious at one time, this just treated any kind of way. Verse 18. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest and Zephaniah the second priest and the three keepers of the door. Verse 19. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which ministered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people, the land that were found of the land that were found in the city. Now, what happens to these people? Verse 20. And Nebuzaradan, we pronounce a little different, but same person, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. Listen to what happens. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. What's going on here? We have some people who were really supposed to be important. Now, what we need to know, and I mentioned this, I think on last week, when I was trying to expound upon some of the text, I think I said in Jeremiah 23, you'll see where the priest would tell the people in so many words, it's like, it doesn't matter what you do. We have God's temple. So we can do that because we're God's people. We the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Lord willing, soon we'll be going to Jeremiah. So we've got back at verse 18, this officer of the king of Babylon takes several priests. He takes some men of war, takes an advisor. He's taking some key figures. You say, well, why is he doing that? Well, I can't tell you for sure that these right here were, false prophets, because there are some who would be faithful and they would, be killed. But I'm inclined to believe that way. Look, God's killing having a lot of people killed and are deported who were, truth breakers. When I say truth breakers, covenant breakers. They had made a covenant. They were to be in a relationship of truth and obedience to God, where they would grow. Yes, they were. See, God's covenant is supposed to be everlasting. It's not, okay, this generation died. No. Teach your children. This is why so many of the things ritualistically, and I don't mean that in an empty way, were done in the temple, because God wanted the people to remember. Yeah, you can't read the scriptures if you're really reading them and see that God didn't want the people to remember. Let this be an insight. When your children sitting around the table, tell them this, when they get ready to cross the Jordan, tell them and they say, what are these 12 stones for? See what I'm saying? If you tell your children, then that means it's on your mind too. Right? Does that make sense? Yes, it does. So these people were killed. Well, that's kind of mean. No, it's not. It is not mean. It is not mean. The people of God were being influenced by nations who worshiped and served other gods. Listen, lesser gods that did not create the world. Now, how about this? If I say, I'm going to build me a house. And then I build me a house, and then some other people come over, and just because they like the house, they think they're going to take it and run my house. I'm going to have a serious problem with that. Or even if I say, I'm going to build me a house, but I don't physically build it. And I say, I want you to go build this, and I'm paying you. And then you think that you're going to go take, I'm going to have a problem with it. Can you see Jeremiah 18, Ezekiel 18? God made the world. I'm telling you, when you go back and you read the first few chapters of Genesis, we see that God made these things. Did God make it? Well, Bible speak of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, who holds all things by the word of his power. working in conjunction with the Father, made these things. So he has control and say so. He does. Well, these persons were killed. What did they lose? Lost the soul. What did they give in exchange? A moment of, let's say, self-recognition. A moment of, we'll have it our way, like the old Burger King commercial, have it your way. You have it your way for a while, but it's not going to last. You see? Go back to this. Let me see what time it is. I'm going to pick back up with verse 22. I think I may just read on down, or I'm going to read on down. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. Am I reading that right? So Judah was carried away out of their land. And so when I read it that way, because it's talking about the people, as I was trying to give an illustration with the Spanish word before, the people of Judah, if we want to look at it that way. Verse 22. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the ruler. Okay, so now, because people have been displaced, king of Babylon is like, I'm gonna set up my own person. It's like a puppet, if you will. We've seen that throughout the scripture. So he's setting up this person to be in charge over there, but in his stead. Verse 23. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan the son of Sariah, and Sariah the son of Tenahumath, and Nephthahite, the Jaazaniah, the son of Machachnite, they and their men. Now, how about that? I'm going to say those people. So they came to Gedaliah, verse 24, and Gedaliah swore to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees, dwell in the land. Oh, fear not, things are well. Don't, you know, just live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. You know, it reads easily. That's Satan. It's like, just do it, and things will be all right. Well, remember this Gedaliah, he is under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. So I get you say he's trying to pacify the people, but there's something that happens here. It looks like these people are in disagreement, or dissent against, I don't know if I'm saying that the right way, against these words from Gedaliah. Verse 25, but it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him, and with him at Mizpah. Now, I didn't read this right here, so pardon me for that. I would ask. So this is seed royal. Looks like the seed royal is not liking the fact that they're under this Babylonian rule. It's Babylonian rule, and so they go against Gedaliah, and Gedaliah loses his life here. It's 27 through 28, 29, and 30. I'm going to read just a little bit more here. And it's almost like a little shift. But Lord willing, when we get ready to go into Jeremiah, we're going to be going back to some of these different situations. Listen at this. This is after Gedaliah has been smitten. This is verse 26, chapter 25, 2 Kings. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So it looks like we see this here, because they have gone against what Nebuchadnezzar had established. They're afraid. We need to learn. It's an application right here. To be afraid of the right one. So you can be led by wickedness and not be afraid. But when God's judgment comes, then be afraid. These people now are afraid of the scenario because, you know, imagine Nebuchadnezzar being upset because his governor has been killed. So these people decide to flee to Egypt. I need to say something about that. That's really interesting because the people of Egypt, we understand vast, well, let's say back in the day, because things changed a little bit, dark skin. And these people can go blend in. Dark skinned, I said. Yeah, I did. And it came to pass, verse 27, in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Talking about the captivity that I would say was initiated under his reign, right? Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month of the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began, to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And you say, well, why is it mentioning him again? We'll go back to chapter 4. I want to say it's verse 12. I think we see where he was taken away, and it's like we didn't really hear very much about him. Well, he's taken out of prison here, and it looks like he's going to fare fairly well here for a while. Listen, and let's see, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. I didn't read any extra on that. Lord willing, I'll comment on some of that, hopefully, before we go into Jeremiah. So I'll pause it. It looks like he had been, what's the word I want to say? You say, well, was it that like Daniel? Or is that he had become so acclimated to the culture that he just kind of blended in? Well, again, Lord willing, we'll speak a little bit to that when we get ready to go in. Points that we have seen for tonight. Holy nation, holy people, holy vessel. Holy meaning set apart unto God, have lost their value. Same people, same land, same vessels, but purpose was not fulfilled for which they were created. Now, because of disregarding the word of God, the protection of God, the light of God, so many of the different things that we say when we're talking about the word of God. Now, God says, you may have your way, and in having your way, you're not mine. You're none of mine. Like, you're not my people. But God, I'm going to say this. Made a promise to Abraham. Changed his name. His name was changed. And we're going to see throughout the scriptures that God's still going to be given prophecy of a greater and a victorious time to come. But it would require obedience. Still requires obedience today. Well, the Lord has allowed us to go through these 1st and 2nd Kings. We've done a little bit of the Chronicles. Again, it's my desire to talk a little bit about this last portion. And then moving on into Jeremiah. Jeremiah may seem like we're backtracking a little bit, but it's going to give us some specifics. And where I've been talking about Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, Mattaniah, we're going to see some things. So Lord willing, we'll be preparing for that. But I'm going to pray and we're going to close out and open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. May we really see with open eyes. May we truly, truly guard your spirit inside of us to be changed, to be vessels for you. Thank you for the washing and regeneration of your word. Help us not to be those who will only come to the scripture, but then turn away and forget what manner of person we are. And that it seems like things are well over, that we're following. Help us not to become familiar in the wrong way. And I ask these things in your precious son, Jesus' name. Amen.